How many of you know who wrote that song? Who wrote the song, Mary? Martin Luther wrote that song. Anybody know the date that he wrote that song? I know, that's a little harder. The date was 1527. 1527 when he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." And to his generation, it probably felt a lot like 2020. Okay? Because there was a lot of fear, there was a lot of frustration, and there was a lot of instability in 1527. But rather than facing a virus with a very minimal mortality rate, they were facing a plague with 30% mortality rate and a strain of 100% mortality. In a world really that was falling apart through plague, Martin Luther, at the age of 41, longed to give his congregation hope. And so he wrote these words, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our shelter, he amid the flood, mortal ills, black death, prevailing." In verse 2, he says, as we sung, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing." When faced with life-altering adversity, Luther found comfort and hope in that God is a mighty fortress. A statement that he had read throughout Scripture, but particularly the Scripture of Psalm 46, where God is described as our fortress in the midst of life-altering adversity when you have little to no control over what's happening. Psalm 46 was written to a people whose world was falling apart. Nature and nations were wreaking havoc on their lands. Fear was winning the day because their weaknesses were being exploited by nature as well as by nations. There was literally, for Israel at this point, no place to turn. There was no place to even run. And there was nothing they could do to stop the avalanche, in some cases literally, in some cases figuratively, of what they were going to have, what they were facing. And so the question is, what do you do when you can't? I want you to think about that. What do you do when you can't? When you can't because your adversary is too strong, too smart, too influential, too powerful, too frightening, too absolute, too fearful. Psalm 46. Psalm 46 leads people to trust in the Lord when their circumstances are too fill in the blank. It's a congregational song that's meant to apply one's faith when the circumstances of life are bleak and seemingly beyond redemption and beyond control. And it's a reminder of how to practically put yourself in a place where you can be helped by God. And in Psalm 46, the psalmist leads God's people through a congregational hymn to trust God by, are you ready for it? Resting in God. And that's the big idea of Psalm 46. You can fully trust God to help you when you're willing to fully rest in Him. When your world is falling apart through sickness and disease, natural disasters or extreme weather, wars and geopolitical conflicts, when your circumstances are so much bigger and broader and all-consuming than your bank account, than your relationships, than your know-how or your physical abilities, Psalm 46 is written to tell you how to practically put your trust in God and how to put your faith to work by not working at all. And as you look at your bulletin, it does say that right. The big idea is you can fully trust God when you fully rest in Him. And so as I read from Psalm 46 this morning, I want you to listen for two things. I want you to listen for the command to rest, okay? And I also want you to listen for the circumstances that the psalmist describes that are happening around him. If you're able, would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word, Psalm 46, And we'll read the psalm in its entirety. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Heavenly Father, you are our strength and our fortress. May we truly embrace that this morning as we look at this psalm. May you compel us to rest in you. Not for our exaltation, not for our ease or comforts, but so that you might be exalted among the nations, so that you might be exalted among all the earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The Psalms point us to God's faithfulness in our ever-changing circumstances and emotions. They teach us to rest in God through the good, the bad, and the ugly of living in a sin-cursed world. And in Psalm 46, we are taught to rest in God even while the world around us is falling apart. Psalm 46 has the setting of great natural and international chaos for Israel. A lot of commentators see Psalm 46, 47, and 48 within the setting of the Assyrians' besiegement of Jerusalem during King Hezekiah's reign. That siege failed. At that time, Assyria was sweeping through Israel, and it had conquered all of Israel's lesser cities. Through Isaiah, who was alive during this time, he said that this was God's chastening of the people for their sin. Assyria made it to Jerusalem, the last city, the capital city of Judah, and they besieged it. And the Assyrian king immediately sent a letter to King Hezekiah and said, "You should just surrender. I am God. And therefore, if you fight against me, you are fighting against God." The king Hezekiah gave that letter to Isaiah, and Isaiah immediately prophesied from the Lord, and he said, "The Lord will defend this city. He will destroy the Assyrian army, and not one shot of the bow will be fired." That night, the Bible tells us the angel of the Lord went throughout the Assyrian camp and killed 180,000 Assyrian soldiers. When Jerusalem awoke in the morning, Isaiah's prophecy was confirmed, and within months, the Assyrian king Sennacherib was assassinated by his own sons. And in a moment such as that, in a moment when 180,000 soldiers have encircled your city, proverbially, Psalm 46 enters and it compels you to trust God. To put your hope and your trust in God, not by doing something extravagant, not by doing something grand, but rather by doing nothing at all. It seeks to encourage a fearful people and a needy people to practically trust God and to go beyond that cliche of, well, you just need to trust the Lord. That's a great cliche and there's great truth into it, but how many of you, when you've heard that, say, "I know that, I just need to know how"? You ever been there? The exciting thing about Psalm 46 is it tells you exactly how. How you trust the Lord. It's a practical psalm, while at the same time being a very theological psalm. And the psalm first directed the people to their strongest point of refuge. And their strongest point of refuge wasn't the city with its walls. It wasn't the temple with its walls. It was God Himself. Church, when your world is falling apart, trust God by resting in His strength. Trust God by resting in His strength. This means that when circumstances are beyond your control, willfully and freely give God control rather than being controlled by fear. The psalmist points the congregation immediately to faith in God over fear over their real and or their perceived circumstances. Their strength and their safety was to come from God Himself. He says, God is our refuge and strength. He says, God is our refuge and strength. Who is their refuge and strength? Not the city walls, not the temple. Who is their strength? God is. God is their fallback. God is the one they were to run to let His strength deliver them, to let Him come to their rescue. And then He assures them He's a very present help in trouble. In other words, God is going to show up when He's your strength. And not only is God going to show up, but when God shows up, you don't have to fear. Or because you are confident that God will show up, you don't have to fear. And you don't have to fear the strongest thing on earth. You know what the strongest thing on earth is? The earth itself, nature. He says, even if there's earthquakes, verse number 2, or landslides or avalanches, even if the volcano blows up, even if there's hurricanes or ground tremors, you don't have to fear. And he gives this description of creation. I was speaking preacherly. Creation. That's what I meant to say. Even when creation is literally ripping itself apart, and there's no man or no nation that can control creation, you can still trust God. Because creation's strength is terrifying, isn't it? Just think a couple weeks back when Hurricane Ian ripped through Florida. That's terrifying, isn't it? Billions of dollars in damage, lives lost, thousands homeless. Maybe you'll remember back in 2010, there was a huge earthquake in the island of Haiti. And that earthquake alone left 1.5 million people homeless. It killed 160,000 people. And it was followed up by over 25 aftershocks that rated 3.0 on the Richter scale or higher. In Hawaii, we were able to go to Mount Kilauea. We got to see the flowing lava there. And in 2018, it erupted and it destroyed over 700 homes. It blew ash and sediment over 2 miles into air. Listen, creation is powerful. There is nothing more powerful on this earth than creation itself. And yet, I'm not so certain that the psalmist is only speaking about creation. I'm inclined to think that he uses this as the strongest example of destruction to say, listen, even when you're faced with the most destructive, chaotic thing on the planet, we will rest in God's strength, for God is stronger than the storm. God is stronger than creation itself. Now, I wonder this morning, what storm are you facing? What storm has your soul shaken or shaking? Rest in God's strength. But what does that mean? That sounds like another cliche, Pastor Jeff. Rest here means it's this combination of absolute trust in God. So much so that you're willing to be still and confident and fearless. Because this is what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist joins the words of God in verse 10 with his instruction and his commands to this people to say, listen, stop fearing and start being still by faith. Because when you're resting, what are you doing? Nothing. You're doing nothing. You're not working. You're not planning. You're not training. You're not worrying. You're not fretting. True rest is letting the world to continue to move and be shaped and do and work and train and all that the world does without you personally placing your influence upon it. Rest in God's strength. Because resting in God's strength alleviates you from having to physically move the world and its parts around you. Resting in God's strength alleviates you from having to emotionally move the world and its parts around you. Resting in God's strength alleviates you from having to mentally move the world and its parts around you. You see, there is rest that is both physical, rest that is emotional, and rest that is mental. Because your strength is in God. And you trust Him physically, you trust Him emotionally, and you trust Him mentally. Resting in God's strength demands that you say, God, I'm giving you full control. I don't want influence in this as far as it depends upon me. It means you're not going to exert your influence on the matter. You're not going to exert your power in the matter. You're not going to train and to plan and to plot to take control of it. You're going to do nothing except obey God and please God. And you're going to let control of that outcome over to God. We've all seen over the last months these huge harvesters working in the field, right? We live in a farming community. We all see it. We all see how fascinating these huge machines are and how efficient these huge machines are and how powerful these huge machines are. Now, can you imagine next Sunday we're going over to the Daniels farm and Brian, we drive up and Brian's got his big old combine sitting right there in the driveway. You got to drive around him. And then you see him there on the side and he's ripping these off the corn. And he is just working up a sweat. He is just working as hard as he can. And you look at his hands and they're just rubbed raw and they're bloody. His shirt is soaked in sweat. And you're kind of like looking at the combine and it's running. And Brian, what are you doing, man? Like, why are you wearing yourself out? And Brian says to you, hey, there's a bad storm coming tomorrow. It's going to rain and the wind's going to blow. And if I don't get this crop in, I'm going to lose it all. And you're going to go, looking at that harvester, and he's just working. You're going to think he's crazy, aren't you? You're going to think he's absolutely crazy. But why are you putting forth all of that energy and strength when you've got a machine that will do the work of 1,000 people? 10,000 people? Why are you putting forth all of that effort and all of that strength when you've got a God who by His own word declares and it is done? Your greatest strength is resting in God's refuge, particularly when life is threatening and the circumstances that surround you are bleak and you can do nothing about it. Because the reality is, at least in the setting of Psalm 46, just like the farmer, any little bit of margin that you might be able to accomplish does no good in the end. Anything you do, furthermore, would be done out of fear and not faith. And I think that it's important that we note here that in verse number 2, the psalmist points directly to the fact that when God is our refuge, we will not fear. Fear reflects our weakness, does it not? It reflects our inability to control our circumstances. We're not going to get what we want, what we desire, and so we are afraid of that. We aren't strong enough to control that, so we're afraid. You know, the Bible says, at least in that setting, over 30 times, fear not. Jesus Himself says, fear not. Do you know what that makes fear in that setting? If it's a command and you don't do it, it becomes this three-letter word called sin. And the psalmist says, we're not going to sin by giving over to fear. Rather, we're going to focus on faith. We're going to focus on God is our refuge and strength. And I believe that this is the point the psalmist is trying to make to the congregation as well as to God's people in the future. Rest, be still, be confident that God is stronger than and God is the controller of any circumstance, even the ones that are well beyond your control. And I'm convinced this morning that some of you may be rubbed raw, you may be bloodied, you may be exhausted, and proverbially you are soaked in sweat because you're trying to address your problems and your adversity by your own strength. And you're trying to exert your influence on something that's far beyond your control. And you simply need to say, okay, God, it's your strength. You need to look at that combine and go, oh, what a great idea. That's a great idea, Pastor Jeff. It's not my idea, by the way. It's God's idea. I think I'm going to start getting in the combine and using that combine, proverbially, to address my problem. To get through this storm. And you might say, Pastor, you don't know what's at stake. And you know what? You're probably right. I don't. I probably don't know what's at stake, but I do know who does know what's at stake. And I do know that the guy who knows what's at stake the most also has a best. And in a moment when you need to rest and his best is for you resting, rest. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in your assets. Stop trusting in your relationships or in your abilities or in your expertise. Stop trusting in your guns and ammo. Stop trusting in your food supply. Trust in God. And that is by saying, God, you have full strength. You have full control. By the way, after you've done it, like totally let go of it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can say, God, I'm going to give you control over this. I'm going to give you the strength over this. And before I know it, it starts with a little thread and I start to pull it back. And then that thread becomes yarn and I pull it back and then yarn becomes string. And then before you know it, I'm trying to wrestle it back with ropes and chains and I'm exhausted and I'm bloody and my hands are raw. Give it up. Let God have it. Trust God by trusting in his strength. Get in the combine. Because the combine is present. It's there to help. You know what the psalmist says next? He says, God is present. God's there to help. And he tells the congregation, or he points the congregation to their best asset. And their best asset is God himself. His presence is there. Likewise, trust God when your world is falling apart by resting in his presence. Church, when your surroundings are hostile and dangerous, rest in the fact that God is with you. And there's a river that's mentioned here in verse number 4, and scholars really are baffled by this because there is no river in Jerusalem. Yet there's no doubt about it that the city he mentions here is Jerusalem, and the habitation place is the temple. I see the river here as a poetic contrast to that sea and that turmoil, right? The sea is tumultuous. This river is a peaceful river. And it symbolizes God's abiding graces through his presence despite the tumultuous circumstances around them. On several occasions in the Old Testament, prophets also likened God to a river in that manner. The psalmist reminds the congregation then in these four verses on five different times that God was with them. He says, God was in the city. He says, that's the habitation of God. He says, God is in their midst. He says, God is with us. He says, God is their fortress. Now, in the Old Testament, particularly here in the Psalms, in which the setting of the Psalms is written, we have to understand that God dwelt in a specific place. And he dwelt within the city of Jerusalem in the temple in the Ark of the Covenant. And to approach God, one would have to come to his presence, into the presence of God, which required you to go to the temple within Jerusalem. Yet God is a spirit and he's omnipresent, meaning God is present in all places at all times, seeing and hearing and understanding all things. There's nothing that occurs on this earth that God does not see, nor does God hear. However, God chose to make his dwelling at a specific place called the temple. and men would approach him through worship and through sacrifice in the temple. God did not permit that outside of the temple during this period. When a person would do that, they would sin. Okay? And so God revealed them and said, if you want to approach me, my physical dwelling place is within the temple, and you have to do it at a specific place and in a specific way. And the point of the psalmist here in bringing that up is to say that they could trust God because God dwelt with them. They could trust God because God was not going to let anything happen to his city, his dwelling place, or his people. It's a reminder that God had promised Israel if they remained faithful, if they depended not on horses and chariots and bows and swords and spears, if they truly rested in God's strength, God's presence would protect them. And that was one of the conditions of their covenant. Now, Israel failed to remember that, did they not? In fact, what happens is they end up getting rebuked because rather than seeing the person of God as their strength and as their refuge, they saw the temple of God. They began to worship the temple and the artifacts in the temple. You can look into Ezekiel and see how they're rebuked for that and some of the minor prophets. However, the psalmist's point is that he's reminding the people that it's not going to be Jerusalem that preserves them. It's not going to be the temple that preserves them. It's going to be the person of God who preserves them. His voice, he says, melts the earth. He is the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of heaven's armies, some translations say. He is with them. He will fight for Jerusalem. He will fight for his temple. He will fight for his people. And so here's what that meant. Because God is present, they don't have to fight. Because God is present, they don't have to go to battle. Because God is present, they simply can get out of the way and rest. Let's go back to that farmer. Let's go back to Brian, okay? Let's go back to Brian, right? You're going to go to Brian and you're going to say, hey, you see that big old thing over there? Doesn't matter what color it is. It's called a harvester. It's running. I checked it all out. Oil's good. Hydraulics are good. Everything functions just as it's supposed to. Now, if you would just get in it, okay? Put it in drive and push these buttons. You get what I'm trying to say, brother? I love you. I hate to see how hard you're working. So, like, what's the deal? Likewise, what's the point of having a God if you're not going to lean on him in the most trying parts of life? Because what good does a harvester do to a farmer who doesn't use it? What good does a God do to a Christian who doesn't use him? He is present. Never forget that God is present with you. No longer does God live in a temple. No longer, the Bible says, does he live in a place made of with lumber and stones, covered with silver and gold. Rather, he lives in temples of human flesh, and he dwells within his people. And for the Christian, we live knowing God not only sees and hears everything, but God has indwelt us and is working his goodness through us. And the more we yield to his presence, the greater work that he's able to accomplish. You see, your problem and my problem is you and me. Our presence often overtakes the presence of God within us. Our desires, our feelings, our thoughts, our beliefs, our motives, our glory, our work. It's me, 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 me. God's presence in us, however, is meant to lead us to his desires, his thoughts, his teachings, his motivations, his glory, his work, him, him, him. And our problem is often not the circumstances. The problem we face is us. And we need to remove ourselves from the circumstances to allow God's presence to lead us. We need to go, wait a minute, I've been here working my tail off, and I've got a God right next to me who's ready and willing to take over if I let him. And God always leads with His Word. God's presence is always directed according to this. And therefore, when we rest in His presence, we do so trusting that whatever God says in here is best. Because He's right alongside us, or rather, He's within us. You see, I want to remind you that Jesus isn't merely just present. Jesus merely isn't in this room. That's an amazing and terrifying thought all in one, is it not? But if you are a Christian, if you've confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because He died on the cross for your sin, and you believe that God raised Him from the dead on the third day, Christ lives in you. And He is here to direct you, to direct your thoughts and your cravings and your attitudes and your works. And so when the world rages around you, lean into His presence within you. I've often heard distressed Christians, even from among you, say, I don't know how people make it through life's adversity without the Lord. I don't know what I would do in this moment if I couldn't just cry out to my Savior and find comfort in this moment, to find help in this moment, to find hope in this moment, to be recalled of Scripture in this moment. Many of you have said that to God's glory. Christian, when your world is falling apart, rest in God's presence. And by resting in God's presence, that means get in the harvester and let Him do the work. Because that's what the psalmist says next. The psalmist's third point is he directed the congregation to their actionable responsibility. What were they responsible to do? They were responsible to be still and to know. Likewise, trusting God when your world is falling apart is resting in God's works. You'll see here in verse number 8, the psalmist says, "Come behold the works of the Lord." The works of the Lord should cause you to hire God to do the job rather than you being a DIY failure, a weekend warrior, a wannabe. And the psalmist leads the congregation to behold or to see what God was about to do. And the amazing thing about the language here is God hadn't done it yet. He's not pointing backwards. He's actually pointing forward. And he's saying, listen, I want you to rest in God. I want you to sit back and I want you to watch this fight. And it's not you. God's going to do it for you. But you have to be confident. Sit on the sidelines. Watch God work. Have you ever asked an expert to come help you? I've being in my position, I get to ask a lot of you, say, hey, I need some help. Why don't you come over here? And typically I get to hold the light. It's awesome. The more technical and the more difficult the project is, the more likely I don't even get to hold the light. I just get to kind of go look over the shoulder and go, what you doing? Right? Earlier this year, we hired a general contractor to put up a beam down the middle of our two living rooms and to make it that one great room. And even though I knew exactly how to do what they did, and even though I knew exactly what they were going to do, guess how much work I did that day? Zero. I let them do the work. I stood back and I said, you guys take care of it. That's the invitation the psalmist is giving. Step back and let God do the work. Watch Him bring desolation to creation's chaos. That's what He says. Watch Him bring destruction to vast armies. That's what He says. Watch Him sovereignly manipulate nature and nations, all for His glory, because I will be exalted, the Lord says. And that's what God does. And the people are merely responsible to be still. Kids, what does be still mean when you're in church? It means be still. This isn't rocket science. There's no hidden meaning here, right? It just means, hey, yeah, thanks, Cale. Sit up, sit straight, and keep your yapper shut. Be still means stop working. So be still, but also know. That term know there is talking about a confidence in that God is working all things according to the counsel of His will. So much confidence that you have in it that you're just going to be still. Adults, is it hard to be still? It is, isn't it? And it seems like the more chaos that's going on in this world and in our lives, the harder it is to be still. The harder it is to give it up and to say, God, You do it for me. Kids, is it hard to be still? It is. I agree. It is. Yet God says here, sit back, watch Me work. That's what active trust looks like in this setting. Again, active trust is not this extravagant thing. It's rather saying, God, it's all Yours. I'm going to let You do it. I'm going to remove myself from the situation. I'm going to rest knowing that You are not only present, but that in Your strength, You are going to accomplish this because You will be exalted among the nations and among the earth. And let me just add a little asterisk there and say, as much as you want, refrain from helping God. We've been there too, haven't we? Not only do we want to pull control back, but sometimes we want to say, right? Let God help you. Here's a little insight. God doesn't need your help, at least in these settings. Now, there are times when God asks for your help. It's a different setting than what we're talking about, okay? God simply wants you to rest in His strength, to rest in His presence, to rest in His work. And so He returns to this wonderful phrase where He says, the God of heaven's armies, the God of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's return once more to Brian and next Sunday afternoon. Hopefully at some point you're going to tell Brian, because I love you, you just need to stop. You need to stop doing what you do. Put the corn down, Brian. Put the corn down, okay? Get in the harvester and let the harvester work for you. Hey, and guess what? Most harvesters now, you only have to turn the corner. It does everything else for you. So stop what you're doing. Stop picking, stop shucking, stop kerneling, and let the harvester do it for you, friend. Stop DIYing it in your life. Let God work it out for you. And you rest in His presence. Rest in His strength. Rest fearlessly because God is your refuge and strength. Trust that He is working in that situation, even in that bad situation, even in that critical situation, even in that life-changing, life-altering situation, according to the counsel of His will. Make your refuge God. Trust Him when life is falling apart. Rest in His strength. Rest in His presence. Rest in His work. Listen, you may be facing adversity. Maybe your world is crumbling apart. Trust God in that grave situation by being still. And that stillness reflects an active faith and an active confidence that He's going to move. Church, may we trust God enough to exalt Him by resting in Him. Would you stand with me as I pray?